He grew up a determined young lad. He was full of pranks and a mind of his own. His parents were dedicated followers of Jesus, and they taught him about Jesus, but he wasn't interested. He entered the Air Force and was deployed off the west coast of Canada during the Second World War. But one day he had this uneasy feeling as they took off on a flight. And sure enough, at 20,000 feet, their aircraft was hit. And after first trying to help some of his fellow crew, he jumped out into the night sky. But to his horror, his parachute didn't open properly. And it went into this Roman candle mode. And as he was helplessly falling through the night sky, his mind raced to God. And he began to think about and remembered the devotions that they would have together as a family. And then he recalled that he had been given a Bible by his parents and his mom had signed the inside cover of the Bible. And as he's thinking about this, and he was barely 1,000 feet from certain death, God spoke to him. And God said to him, "If I open your parachute, will you preach the gospel?" "Yes, Lord," he cried out, and almost instantly his parachute opened. This man's name was Alf Reese. He was a man that I came to love and admire. And he tells a story about how the Lord began to prepare him to be for a life of following Jesus Christ and eventually serving as a missionary in India. And as you can see in the picture, he actually became a friend of Mother Teresa while he was serving in India. Then later he was a pastor and an evangelist in Canada and then became the president of the Missionary Church of Canada. Now, it's amazing to me, and maybe to most of us, that when we get desperate, we suddenly do all kinds of things that we never, ever dreamt that we would even think of doing. So when we really get desperate, what is the thing that we do? You can yell at me. We pray. Suddenly, we get desperate. We start to pray, even though we wouldn't have thought about it at a time, wouldn't have dreamt of it earlier. And we make all kinds of promises. We promise this, that, and the other thing when we pray. Well, last week we began the series that I've entitled The Chronicles of Nineveh, looking at the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. And we found Jonah was a prophet called by God to go preach to the horrible city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah had a different plan than what God had. So he headed for the west coast and set out on his ocean adventure toward Tarshish. Well, we find that the ship that Jonah has taken is caught in a terrible storm. And the sailors try their best to save the ship, but whatever they tried didn't work. They even threw all the cargo overboard to lighten the ship, but that didn't help. Finally, they found out that they were in this predicament because of Jonah. And so they asked Jonah what they should do, that they could be rescued, they could be saved. And Jonah told them, "Toss me overboard into the sea and the storm will stop." Now, of course, sailors didn't want to do that. They tried whatever they could, but nothing else worked, and so they gave in. And this is where we find Jonah as we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah has just been tossed into the sea. Now, just imagine being in Jonah's shoes, all right, or whatever he was wearing at the time. So imagine being Jonah, and you know that if they throw you overboard, the storm will stop, but what does that mean will happen to you? So you've just sacrificed yourself on for their sake. And so you've told them that if they throw you overboard, and so the sailors, they grab you, and they've got a hold of you, and they're about to throw you overboard. Now, do you have second thoughts, and do you start to fight back and say, no, no, or do you just passively let them take you and grab you maybe by your arms and legs and go, one, imagine being Jonah, two, three, here goes, and as you're, maybe they didn't do it that way, but just suppose they did, and you're flying through the air, and you're about to hit the water, and all this stuff races through your mind, because this is the sea, and there's a terrible storm, and you're about to hit the water, and you're terrified, because you would be certain that you would drown, and you have a terror of drowning. And you may wonder, what's down there? What's going to get me when I get into the water? And so Clearly, Jonah would have tried to swim, and as he's struggling to swim, of course, the waves make it impossible. And as he's there trying to swim, you get water in your mouth, and you get this salt water in your mouth, and you can't hardly breathe with that stuff. And you start getting tired of trying to rescue yourself and swimming. And are there sharks down there? They're going to get me if I sink into the water. And you probably have a panic as you're there drowning. And I'm going to die. And then seaweed starts wrapping around your head, and you're sinking. And finally black out and wakes up in the darkness, thinks he's dead. But then he realizes he's not dead. He's still alive. He's still alive, and guess where he is? And he cries out to God. Now imagine Jonah inside this great fish that has been sent. You know, sometimes when we think of Jonah, inside this great fish, we picture him being in almost like this cavern. It's like this cave. And it's almost like we picture Jonah sitting there by the campfire and roasting wieners and listening to the coyotes howling from the back of the cavern. We think he's got it okay down there, waiting for the fish to dock so that he can walk out onto the shore, kind of like you are disembarking from a ferry, whatever. But that's not what it was for Jonah. For Jonah, when he was in this, he probably wakes up inside this great fish, and he's probably cramped inside it, and maybe he got one arm stuck on one side, and maybe the other one's still out here somewhere, and it's terribly awkward inside this great fish. And while you're there, you're probably not the only catch of the day inside this great fish. There's probably other creatures in there with you, and maybe there's some ugly, bug-eyed, squirmy fish next to you. Or possibly some half-digested fish bones are jabbing you in the back, whatever. Whatever it was like for him, as Jonah's inside this great fish, it would clearly be a claustrophobic and grossly unpleasant place to be. And clearly assuming that it was going to die and it was not going to be pleasant. He expected to drown and then it would be over, but this... Nonetheless, in his desperation, he cries out to God. And here is the prayer that we have in Jonah chapter 2. Again, if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along, that would be wonderful. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waves threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So we have here the prayer of a very desperate man. And in this prayer, we find some helpful and I think important principles of prayer as we pray, especially when we find ourselves desperate. And I want us to look at some of these for a few moments this morning. The first principle we find here, when we are desperate, we finally reach out for help. Otherwise, we can be so independent. We live so independent, we think, I can handle this on my own, and we try to do this on our own. But when we're desperate, then finally we reach out for help. But where do we go? Where do we turn for help? When Jonah hit rock bottom, where did he turn? He turned to God. When he hit that place, he turned to God. In his under-the-sea experience, he didn't turn to the supposed gods of the sea like Neptune or Poseidon or any of the myriad of other sea gods that they had in their area. In verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In verse 7, it says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. When we are in a place where we are desperate, where do we turn? Where do we turn when we hit that place? Some people turn inward. And as they turn inward, so often find themselves in a place of deep depression. Some people turn to the fridge and eat more and more and more. Others turn to the streets to try to find on the streets drugs and alcohol, something that will numb what they are going through. Others will turn to inappropriate sexual behavior. Others will turn to violence. Some will turn to excessive work of obsessing with it. Some will turn to self-inflicted harm. Others will turn to social media. Of course, that just makes it worse. Some will turn to relationships, however ill-advised they might be. And others, they reach the place they're so desperate that they turn to suicide. But the only place that we can go to get long-term real help and help that will make a lasting difference is turning to God. Now, this leads me to the second principle. This principle is that when we turn to God, we get grace. We get grace. In verse 8, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Anywhere else that we turn other than to God, we simply get temporary relief if we get that relief where we turn. But what does taking an aspirin do for cancer? What does taking a Tylenol do for a broken leg? Some of those may, in fact, help with some pain for a while, but it doesn't actually deal with the issue. God gives us grace. God gives us help that we do not deserve. He reaches in and he begins to address the core of the problem and not simply the symptom that may be around us. Help that is powerful in any situation. God steps in and he can make a difference, a real difference in our lives, whatever the problem is that we might have, whether it's problems in our marriage, whether it's problems in our finances, whether it's problems in our dating, or problems with disease, or in parent-teen relationships, or when we face failure, whatever that might be, or when we're struggling with self-esteem, or any of the other storms that we might have in life. But when we turn to God, God will either somehow intervene in the situation, or he will give you the ability to cope and to deal with the situation you find yourself in. God gives us grace that we desperately need. The third principle of prayer, especially when we are desperate, is that our prayer should include thanksgiving. In verse 9, he says, with a song of thanksgiving. In the midst of his desperate situation, Jonah gave thanks with a spirit of faith. Now, obviously, Jonah didn't write this down while he was inside this great fish, because he didn't happen to have a notebook and a pencil with him, and he didn't have an iPad or some other tablet that he could quickly pull out and type on it. He didn't have any of those things, but he recalls later. He recalls later his expression of thanks, even while he was still in that place where it seemed completely hopeless. We have the opportunity to give thanks when we ask God for help. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, we used to sing that old gospel song, Count Your Many Blessings, which says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Now, we sang that song. I wonder how much we did that as we were singing the song. But nonetheless, we would sing that song, and it was an encouragement for us. But it seems like such an odd time to give thanks. But thanksgiving during that time actually brightens our spirit. It helps to give us hope, and it demonstrates our faith. Now, Jonah. If Jonah had something to be thankful for when he was in the situation that he was, if you're in that situation, he had something to be thankful for. And if he had something to be thankful for, certainly so do we wherever we find ourselves. Fourth, we find that this prayer is a prayer which includes sacrifice. Jonah in verse 9 prayed, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." Now, what kind of sacrifice are we to give? Jonah was probably anticipating he was going to bring a sacrifice to the temple. But what kind of a sacrifice are we to bring? Is it bulls or sheep or goats or grain or something else? Well, that's not the kind of sacrifice that we're called to bring. But according to the Bible, it talks about us giving a sacrifice. It talks about bringing a sacrifice of praise. Offering a sacrifice of praise before the Lord. It also talks about giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving to where we give that up before God. In Romans 12, it talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It also talks in Scripture about a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart being a sacrifice. Actually, in Psalm 51, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And so to come before God and offer ourselves broken before him, let him have his way with us, and that being our sacrifice before him. Now, there are times when giving a special sacrificial financial offering to God is a sign to God saying we are serious, and it can be appropriate as well. We go on to find a fifth principle of prayer when we are desperate. And that is that prayer means that in this prayer, we keep our vows that we make before God. He says in verse 9, "What I have vowed, I will make good." Now, it's so important that we make a promise that we keep our word. Never mind when we make a vow before God, that we keep our word. Now, if you read about in the Old West days and before my time, I hear stories of my parents and grandparents talking about how when you gave your word, that word was good. People could trust you and count on it because life depended on it. And we find in some countries of the world today, still you go, and if you make your word, you keep your word no matter what. Now, in our society here in North America these days, what does anybody's word mean anything? So there used to be a day when you can actually go to the store, and if you didn't have enough money, you could say, I'll be back. And I recall actually being in a store where I wanted to buy something, and I didn't have the money to buy it right then. I think, oh man, I forgot my wallet, forgot whatever the situation was. And they said, that's okay, you can take it. We trust you. You will come back and give us the money. That then goes to where, no longer that, but then you could write a check. Some of you remember checks, you know, things you wrote, and it actually said you would get the money. And we used to be able to go places and write a check without ID. You could go give them a check, and I remember going to restaurants, and at a restaurant writing a check for the meal. Nowadays, you can't even write a check anymore unless if you have triple, quadruple identification and whatever, your swear on whatever. And now, I mean, our word seems to mean nothing, and yet it means to mean everything when we promise. To keep our vows that we make to God, when we vow before God that we will do it. Vows that we make even when we are desperate. And I think of Alf Reese, when he was falling and he made that vow. I mean, who wouldn't in that moment say yes to God and then forget about it? But he didn't. He kept the promise, the vow that he'd made. The Bible also talks about not making vows hastily. But when we make those vows, we need to keep those vows. When we get desperate, when we tend to make those vows, if we make them, we need to make sure we keep them. And then we see that Jonah prayed, and he prayed a prayer which was a prayer of faith in God's rescue. Jonah believed in God. He believed God. He knew that God was a God of power. God was a God who forgives. He was a God who rescues. He trusted that God would save him. And I wonder, do we have that kind of faith, even close? Do we have faith that believes that God, in fact, will work when we pray? Or is it when we pray, it's just wishful thinking? Or do we actually have faith that God will work and make a difference? That God will deliver us, or that God will help us through to his glory? Do we trust him? Do we trust him? Jonah was desperate. He was about as desperate as anybody can ever get. And he turned to God. He accepted God's grace. He gave thanks to God. He was prepared to sacrifice to God. And he promised to keep his vows. And we find out that he did. And he trusted in God. So what about us? What about you? Where are you at in your response to God? Are you in a spot where you find yourselves where you need help? Where you may even find yourself being desperate? Where you find yourself maybe turning to other sources for help? But where are you turning for help? Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then a little further down in the psalm, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we find ourselves in a setting where we're really quite comfortable. We're in out of the sun, comfortable temperature. We're together with others that are our friends and acquaintances and at the least not hostile to one another. We can sing songs together with lovely accompaniment, music, harmony. And we can so easily be lulled into a sense of self-sufficiency and complacency even. And yet at the same time, we can find ourselves in a place of tremendous inner turmoil and struggle. And maybe even come to a time like this with our hearts and our lives just upset, and we really don't know where to turn, so to speak. And maybe we've come this morning because we know this is what we ought to do, or somebody might expect it of me, or I had this inner compulsion to come. But for whatever reason you are here this morning, I invite you to turn your eyes to Jesus. That you would affirm, or maybe for the first time, declare your trust in God, the Creator, in Jesus, the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Lord, as we bow before you, Lord, we pray that you would reach into the hearts and lives of each one, and that every one of us would open our hearts to you and say, God, I trust you. I trust you with all of who I am and all that is going on in my life. And if you're in that place of desperation this morning, I invite you to do what Jonah did. To cry out to the Lord God, to declare your trust in God taking you through this, knowing that God will rescue you and God will extend grace to you. Reach out to him. Lord, we pray that today people here would experience your grace anew. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.